God's judgment executed by fire. See, God was very dramatic, and he could have just turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a sinkhole overnight. Nobody would have witnessed it. You just wake up one day, wasn't there Sodom and Gomorrah here? But he doesn't do that. He's very dramatic. He wants the smoke to be visible because Abraham could see it. And the lesson is preserved and enduring. They had it coming to them, and they got it. That's Jude's point.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick continues with his message called Past Penalties as he teaches through the book of Jude.
Peter presented the gospel when he was face to face with Simon Magnus. He said, "You are poisoned in bitterness, bound in iniquity. Your money and you perish." And Simon Magnus found himself in big trouble. What he did after that, we're not told. So Jude, again, defies liberal theology by presenting the Bible as fact. Exodus, that deliverance, was the pre-existing Christ doing it. Paul points it out in Corinthians 10. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "All drank the same spiritual from the same spiritual rock." They drank, let me reread that. Sorry, I'm getting excited. Well, I'm not sorry. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. That Yahweh is Jesus. That's the fact. No semantics can take that away. It is a fact. Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the fact is in the Bible, and the fact is always greater than everything else because it's truth. God does not have to follow our script. He creates the facts because he is the God of truth and the God of love. And it does break God's heart from an anthropomorphic way to find his own creatures thumbing their nose at him and mocking his son and his son's death and hating his people. He says, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, we cannot lose sight who he is. Who is he talking about, or who is he addressing? Well, he's talking about those in Egypt that came out and didn't believe, couldn't go into the promised land because they doubted or disagreed with God. More than doubt, they disagreed with God. And their carcasses littered the desert. That became a giant cemetery for them. But he is applying it to those sneaking in the church. And he's saying to them, listen, our God delivered his people. And then he dealt with them. For rejecting him, he's going to deal with you too. This is very personal, Jude is saying. Again, as we covered last session, he's not attacking your doctrine, he's attacking you. Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation, "I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." There's nothing cozy about a sword. There's nothing gentle about a pistol, whether it is in black or pink. It is a pistol. And it'll do damage if you're on the wrong end of it. The only thing that comes out of that barrel is hate and discontent. And that is the same thing with the sword. It doesn't have to be that way, though. God wants love and repentance and restoration of the relationship. And this is our message. And we must not be ashamed of it. In fact, we need to be eager. Every Christian should be asking God to bring someone their way to share Jesus Christ with. And there is no shortage of them out there. Well, he says, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, the severity of God. Hebrews 10:38 says it this way. Now the just shall live by faith. That one little quote in Habakkuk the prophet is quoted three times for emphasis in the New Testament. And then he says, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 6, we let that just say what it says. There's no taking it away. There's no, well, it doesn't mean what it says. It means exactly what it says. What do you think? God delights in those who reject him? Why? You say, why? Why such a big deal? Because if we reject him in this life, we will reject him in the next life. If we accept him in this life, we will be with him in the next life. So it does matter. This is the proving ground. In verse 6, Jude continues, he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude is just getting warmed up. He says, now I told you about the Jewish people who are God's people, but still were not beyond judgment when they did wrong. He said, let me tell you about the angels now. These heavenly beings that were created without sin, but had free will, because the fallen ones would not have followed Satan otherwise. And that's who they are. These are the fallen angels. They were stationed in heaven, and they sided with Lucifer. And Lucifer became a devil. And that devil became an adversary known as Satan to this day, in rebellion against God. Now, some will come and say that they feel Jude took this from an ancient writing, the Book of Enoch. I'm not entirely convinced that that's the whole story. Yes, it is found in an ancient writing of Enoch, but that doesn't mean it originated there. That's really not even the point. Well, then why is it in here? There's nothing wrong with citing extra-biblical sources to make your point for your illustration. We do it all the time. I just did it a little while ago talking about something I was talking about. Remember what it was, actually, but it was good. So we do point to the world and what they quote. We quote, you know, generals and politicians. If it makes the point, and these writers were no different. Paul did it all the time. Well, all the time in a short amount of writing that we have from him. But before we get back to that, because he's going to also quote another one as we move forward, and he probably knows his audience. He knows his audience is familiar with this. He probably also understands that the Gnostics were using these things against the church. And so he's saying, I know about these things too. Well, anyway, he's writing of judgment for rebellion. The angels in heaven rebelled. He is not writing about sexual immorality yet. And that's why I think so many get tripped up when they get to the next verse. Mixing up this event with the events of Sodom and Gomorrah and somehow trying to have angels cohabitating with human women. And I strongly disagree with fallen angels cohabitating with the daughters of men. This is, I think, a misunderstanding of Genesis 6. Now, that understanding crept into the church from rabbinical writings and even some secular writings. The early church, a portion of it, embraced that interpretation. But there are big problems with it, huge problems. There are giant problems. There are Nephilim problems with that view. One of the biggest ones is that if you have angelic or spiritual beings having physical children with human beings, then how do I know the virgin birth is what it is if that's possible for others to do it too? You see, the virgin birth is this statement from God to man, nobody can do this but me. There's no mystical evolution, no sci-fi events going on around us. We don't have to read these miracles into the scripture. The miracles come out and grab us. Jesus walking on the water. Was that a miracle? Well, of course it was a miracle. One commentator, I'm so glad I was able to fetch this from years ago. He says, as attractive and popular, oh, let me pause here. Some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about. In Genesis 6, it mentions that there were the sons of God and that they mingled with the daughters of men. And that there were giants in the land as a result of this. And the position that I believe is that there were these powerful figures that were tyrants. And they ruled oppressively. And God said, I got to put an end to this. They're enslaving humanity. Well, we have seen nations enslave their nations. But to this day, they exist. Pol Pot, what was that? The killing fields of Thailand, what was that? I mean, this happens. But what's happened is many in the church have taken that rabbinical view and said, well, what you have is spiritual beings, again, having relationships with human beings and they having children, and those children were huge. They were giants. How big were they? I mean, could they use our furniture? I mean, you have just common sense problems. If they're 50 feet tall, it's just not possible. What would the baby be? I mean, it would just be gigantic. So, back to this quote. He says, as attractive and popular as this view is, I must confess that I have a difficult time accepting it. It is true that the sons of God is a title for angels, but always of unfallen angels. Critical point. Would the Holy Spirit, writing through Moses, call rebellious angels sons of God? Of course, it's rhetorical. He's saying, well, he says, I doubt it. I might add that Genesis 6:4 presents a strong argument against the view that fallen angels cohabited with women and produced a race of giants. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. This would mean that a second invasion of fallen angels had to have taken place. We have no such record in the scripture. I don't know if you followed all of that. But essentially, he says, the only giants that we have today are in New York and San Francisco. New York Giants, San Francisco Giants. Yeah. All right, well, now that we've gotten that straight. So, Jude's point is, again, not about sexual immorality amongst human and spiritual beings, but against angels rebelling against God. And he is saying God did not stand for it, but he judged them. In fact, he locked some away in the abyss. Some will be released during the Great Tribulation. All suffer the fate of eternal judgment. So he says he has reserved an everlasting chains. The point he is making is to those creeping in the church, you will be dealt with too. What do you think? You are going to be excused, though the angels were not? Creation cannot overthrow the Creator. They are allowed space in this life for evil to exalt itself through them, but in the end, the fate is sealed. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is without end. John the Baptist says his winnowing fan is in his hand. He's going to separate the evil from the good. John the Baptist continues, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the testimony of the prophets. This is what Jude was talking about, that our word does not just appear to us, it has been given to us. Hell, incidentally, was initially created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. God subsequently made space for those who reject him to go to the same spot. He said, you know, I already got a place for this. Cannot talk about judgment casually, because there's nothing casual about it. Matthew 25, Jesus speaking, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so God made room for those who insist that the Son of God did not die for their sins and God is to be mocked. What about all those cases out there that aren't as extreme and as dramatic? What about someone who's really not heard the gospel or has been brought up in an environment saturated with a rejection of Christ? Is that person supposed to just hear us preach one time and submit and be saved? This is the antidote for thinking that God is somehow unfair. Abraham said it, shall not the God of the universe do the right thing? He is God the Creator. He does the right thing. And if you think you can find a fault with his judgment, you're the one at fault, not him, ever. God will do what is right, and Paul talks about that in the early chapters of Romans. Well, under darkness for judgment of the great day. There's nothing, no sunshine there. There's nothing about this that is, you know, I'll be all right, you know, I'll somehow make it through in hell. No, you won't. There's not going to be a lemonade stand in hell. And if it is, lemonade's going to be acid. I mean, you just can't win. And so under darkness of judgment of that great day, this is how we're supposed to approach it. How God sorts it all out is on him. But what is on us is that this is the message we preach. And to say, you know, it's too hard. I don't like it. This is what some churches do. I think God is too severe, or the God of the Bible is too severe. Here's what I think God should do and is going to do, and therefore they become apostates and try to corrupt everybody else who doesn't stand with them. Amazingly, humans seem to think that God has no rights, that he can't judge, that he cannot exercise his own deity, that he has to always look out for human beings, no matter what. No matter how violent or crazed with their rejection of him they may become, he still has to ignore it. That is lawlessness. That is antinomianism. That is denying God the right to enforce justice, and truth, and love, and all the things that belong to holiness. And so one part of humanity does not believe in the severity of his judgment. Another part of humanity may overdo it. Well, in the church, we call them legalists. There are different levels of legalism, but in its extreme form, God is just a tyrant going to judge. They won't say it like that, but that's what they're preaching. You can't please the unbelieving head. Jesus preached on this. Matthew 11, 17, Jesus said, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." We can't please you. You can't win with you. We have a saying, "I'm damned if I do, I'm damned if I don't." It is not rational to behave that way. It is not honorable to behave that way. To be in a place where you refuse to be satisfied with evidence and facts is not a place for the believer to be. The Bible is clear about God's judgment on God's rejecters, but he offers a multitude of opportunities to escape it. And if there are any other circumstances that we don't understand that arise, God will settle it, not us, because we're not God and he is, and he is not applying for the job. Nor should we. He doesn't have to apply. We better not apply. Unless you're a New Ager. I know we don't hear about them too much in this part of the world, you know, we're evolving into the state of godhood. Another lie of Satan deliciously set before fools. So Christ is not fooling with people who mock him, verse 7. Now he says, okay, I've given you an example of God's people. I've given you an example of angels. Now I'm going to give you another example of not God's people. So he's covering these categories. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not linking their sexual perversity, and they had other issues also, incidentally. Sexual perversity was not the only problem or crime taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. They had no good pizza shops. I mean, that is unpardonable. But as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Now, I have to put in here, many good Bible, otherwise good Bible teachers, men that I highly respect, they hold this view of angels and people cohabitating with each other. You bring your Bibles to church in case I go off the rails. It is a self-correcting system. We're not lemmings. I have every right to, you know, as a young Bible student reading countless commentaries, you know, you're just, okay, I think that's the way it is. And then you, as you mature and you go through life a little bit more and you get more familiar with all these things, you begin to say, well, I don't think that's it. And you begin to come up with your view based on what's before you and others. If you're going to be a Bible student, you cannot use one source. Well, unless you come here to this church, of course. I don't have to say such silly things like that. You know that. It is nothing wrong with saying, I don't see it that way, if you can back it up. Well, these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, served as symbols throughout Scripture of God's judgment executed by fire. See, God was very dramatic, and he could have just turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a sinkhole overnight. Nobody would have witnessed it. You just wake up one day, wasn't there Sodom and Gomorrah here? But he doesn't do that. He's very dramatic. He wants the smoke to be visible because Abraham could see it. And the lesson is preserved and enduring. They had it coming to them, and they got it. That's Jude's point. And today, unfortunately, the Sodomite community makes everything central to their behavior, as do many other people who are passionate about their sin. Everything is based on that. They're centered on a particular thing, and they look for advocates. If they're not participants, they want advocates to support them. And God says, you better stay away from Sodom. That's the whole message to getting Lot out of Sodom. Yeah, you're righteous, Lot, even though you're a bit clumsy with your faith. But if you stay in this city, you're going to perish. He wasn't kidding when Mrs. Lot looked back. They said, don't do it. They didn't say it 9 times or 2 times. They said it once. And she was supposed to accept that. Well, their judgment also will be central to their mockery. And these cities, again, are permanent reminders. Revelation 2:16, I alluded to this a moment ago. I think it was the church at Pergamos. He says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I wouldn't have chosen this one. If I were doing topicals, I was, let me see. I'd love to speak on judgment. I just want to hear about sinners being judged. I hope no pastor would want to do that. But if the Spirit either leads a pastor to do it or he comes across it in the natural progression through the Word, you can't put a bow on it and call it something else. Oh, it's not really forever. It's not really forever. When the Bible says forever, it means 15 minutes. So these groups that are centered on being against Christ, the activists that they are, they would find this speech inflammatory as well as their advocates and try to shut us up. Rather than repent, they are provoked and they attack us. And that's what we're living through right now. We have a mild form of persecution taking place in this country. Well, you better not exercise free speech unless it is goose-stepping with what the culture is doing. And to that, we have to always stand against, regardless of the consequence. It's okay at the water cooler to say, I don't agree with that. This is what I believe. If you're going to tell me what you did on your Friday night at the water cooler, I'm going to tell you what I did on my Sunday morning at the water cooler. We're going to have equal time. Or else I'm going to put my fingers in my ear and keep saying la, 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 and not listen to you because I am mature. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, he is saying they're not just sinning, they're super sinning. They have just abandoned themselves to this. There's no restraint. They're fully committed. They are invested in their sin, to the point of violence. That's the story of Sodom. Come out to the angels so that we can abuse you to death. That's how far it went. And anybody who tries to, you know, we have these modern day Christians in name only that try to act as though this stuff is not true. And those are liberal theologians. Liberal theology. There's one thing to be liberal with your, say, your wallet. Maybe we go out to eat and you insist on paying. That's liberal of you and welcomed. I encourage it. But liberal politics, of course, is demonic. It's not only dirty, it's now demonic. Anybody get up in my face and try to say otherwise, they're going down. They are going down. It's okay to tell an unbeliever, I will punch you out and get repentance later. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. And we laugh because we know it's not. And we do not want the wrath of God. As a pastor, God has taken me to the woodshed one time. I do not plan to give him a second shot.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.